We look forward to what you have for us tonight from your word. Lord, as we just go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we trust that you're leading us to the right passages for the moment. Lord, and I'm so grateful for the way you communicate to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that tonight you would speak to us personally, individually, and then corporately as a church body. We look to you for the answers. We look to you for direction. And we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a great theologian by the name of Dr. Niebuhr. And just before he died, he decided to write out his theological position, stating exactly where he stood philosophically. He wrote down his credo. Being the profound thinker he was and a bit verbose, it took him many sheets of paper to express himself. Upon completion of his masterwork, he realized it was in need of being read and evaluated by a mind much more practical than his own. So he bundled up the material and sent it to a minister whom he knew had a practical mind and a pastoral heart. With great pains, the clergyman sweated through this ream of paper, trying desperately to grasp the meaning. When he finally finished, he worked up the nerve to write a brief yet absolutely candid note in reply. It read, "My dear Dr. Niebuhr, I understand every word you have written, but I do not understand one sentence." There was a guy who is a profound thinker, a profound theologian. And there you can find a lot of profound truth in the scriptures. And there's enough profound truth in the scriptures to keep theologians busy talking about it in ivory towers. But it's my opinion that you have to make theology practical. That it's not enough just to discuss profound truth, but you put shoe leather on profound truth and make it applicable, practical to our everyday life. Tonight, we're going to get a very, very practical look at the operation of a local church. The administrative function of a local church. We're going to look at the leadership, the duties and responsibilities of a local church. We're going to look at the duties and responsibilities of the leaders, the support staff, and we're even going to talk about financially supporting leadership in a local church. And you say, wait a minute, Terry, didn't we turn to Numbers chapter 18? Shouldn't we be going to 1 Corinthians or one of the pastoral epistles? Well, we're going to get truth from that, but in Numbers chapter 18, we're told how the nation of Israel operated, their religious life, how they were organized. And so we're going to look and study how they did it in the Old Testament, and we'll apply it to how we need to do it as a local church in the New Testament. Let's look at it. Look at the very first verse, the first verse of chapter 18. It says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron." Now remember, Aaron is the high priest of Israel, over the priesthood. He's the spiritual leader. "The Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood.'" Now, I want you to understand that the government of Israel was actually pretty simple. Moses was the leader. He was the spiritual leader and the civil leader, actually. And remember, there were elders who were representatives from each of the 12 tribes, and they would assist Moses in civil, governmental sorts of affairs. Then there was the priesthood. Aaron and his sons. They were the priests for the body. They made up the priesthood. They were to perform all the functions of a priest. And remember, Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. But only Aaron and his sons and the descendants after his sons would be the priests. Then there were the rest of the Levites, and the Levites were called to come alongside and help the priests, serve the priests, assist the priests. Just that one tribe, the tribe of Levi. And then there was the rest of the congregation that had to obey the word of God, worship the Lord in family units, work in a secular stream, if you will, and it was their job then to come behind and support the leadership. Very, very simple how it was put. Aaron and his two sons were the priests, the priesthood, and they had very specific responsibilities. Look at verse 1 again. You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Those priests were responsible for the holy items within the tent of meeting. They had to take care of the furniture of the tabernacle. They took care of the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the bronze altar where the sacrifices were made. And then they also took care of the people in administering the sacrifices that were brought before the Lord. Day in and day out, animals were brought. They would sacrifice those animals and burn them on the altar. That was the priest. And only the priest. That was their job. That's what they did. And they did it full time. And it's interesting, it says that they bear the iniquity of that. In other words, the priests were accountable to God Himself for that service, for that work. If there was any neglect, the hammer came down on the priests. They were responsible. They bear the iniquity. A spiritual leader is accountable to God. Whenever you think of spiritual leadership, don't ever think of privilege, think of responsibility. If someone is in leadership within a church, they are accountable to the Lord. And I am humbled as I think about that week after week, that I will be accountable to the living God as to how I direct this fellowship. I will be accountable to the living God as to the teaching that I allow to go forth. Heavy duty responsibility. It really is. And I'll tell you what, the spiritual leaders that might be out there that are teaching false doctrine and manipulating people, they are in big trouble before the living God because they bear the iniquity. You were accountable before our Lord. That was the job of Aaron and his sons, the priests, the priesthood. Now look at the Levites. Verse 2 says, also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you, Aaron, shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but to the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and God chose them to come alongside the priesthood and to serve the priests. And that's exactly what they were. Servant assistants to the priest. Look what it says in verse 2. That they may be joined with you, Aaron, and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. So their job was to, in a support role, serve the priests. And they had very big responsibilities in doing that. They had responsibilities with the tent of meeting, with different furnishings that they had to, different supplies that they had to take care of involving the tent, the tabernacle. They would also assist the priests in getting various materials to them. And if you remember, there was a census of these guys earlier in Numbers, about 8,000 to 9,000 Levites surrounding the priesthood, worker bee servants assisting the priest. Absolutely needed. And it's also very clear that the Levites had their limits. It says in verse 3, they shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die. They would serve up to a certain capacity, but there was a point where they couldn't go any further. That's how it was. That's how God set it up. That's how it was done. Big, big group of support to the priesthood. Now look at verse 6. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, Aaron. This group, these servant assistants to the priests, they were a gift from the Lord to the priesthood, and that's beautiful. People in a servanthood capacity, people in a support role to any spiritual leader are gifts from the Lord. Now that's exactly how it worked in the Old Testament, gang, and I see this working exactly the same way in the New Testament in the confines of a local church. The Bible teaches that the church is a body comprised of members. And we know by experience that there are some members of the body that are in a very public light. They're up front, they're visible. They're the visible leaders of the church. And that's a minority. And then there are all these other needed, wonderful, God-anointed servants who serve behind the scenes. They're not noticed. And both work together, and when it happens right, beautiful things happen. It's wonderful. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 said, God gave some to be pastors, evangelists, prophets. It does not say that God gave all. There are some that God has given to the local church to be pastors. Then there are a whole lot of people that are in a support role, working behind the scenes. And it's beautiful when it works. And both should be anointed by the Lord for their service. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in 1 Peter chapter 4, speaking of giftedness of God's people. It says there, if anyone speaks, now this would be a speaker. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Meaning, if you're a speaker, you speak as if God is speaking right through you. You go for it. That's your gifting. You do it. Goes on to say, if anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's how it should work. And that's why all of us need to understand and evaluate where we are in the body of Christ. See, it works when people know exactly where they fit and what they're supposed to do. It gets really bad when people don't. Look what happened to Korah last time we were together. I want to be a priest. And he brought 250 of his buddies who also wanted to be a priest. What happened? Did that work out okay? It didn't. Very important to understand that concept within the body of Christ. When Anwar Sadat of Egypt was assassinated, he was placed in a temporary burial place right beside Egypt's unknown soldier. Isn't that interesting? How interesting that Egypt's best known soldier should be buried beside Egypt's unknown soldier. In the kingdom of God, there are many unknown soldiers. They march right beside the well-known soldiers. They do their part. What they do is important. Without their work, the famous would not be famous. Without them, nothing would be accomplished. And I want to thank God and praise God for the unknown soldiers working in this congregation. You know, there's many of them. And, you know, it's so funny how we are in this tent. What a word picture. You know, there were people, Levites, responsible for taking care of the tent. And then there were ministers that were required to minister within the tent. And what a neat picture we have. What an illustration we have right here in our midst. I praise God for the men, the brothers, and even many of the sisters who have come out and make this tent happen. Working patiently and fervently behind the scenes. And all the other things that take place at this church, all the things that happen that nobody sees. It's beautiful. That's the way it worked in Israel. That's the way it should work in the church. Let me ask you, the Levites and the priests had a full-time job. They were to do it the whole time. How were they supposed to get supported? How were they supposed to support themselves? Were these guys required to take a night job? How, in fact, did that happen in the Old Testament? Look at verse 8. The priests and the Levites were supported from their ministry. Check it out. Verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons, as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, and every sin offering, and every trespass offering which they render to me, shall be most holy for you, Aaron, and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, Aaron and sons, priests, priesthood. The heave offerings of their gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance for everyone, for forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. See what's going on there? The priests took the animals that were given to the Lord for sacrifice. And you remember those animals were butchered and the fat and innards of most of those animals were burned up on the altar of burnt offering. Portions of the animal were actually given to Aaron and his sons to eat. That's how they got fed. Aaron and his sons, the priests, would eat from the table of showbread. That's how they got fed. When the nation of Israel would come and bring grain, fruit, new wine, oil to the Lord. Now they'd give those offerings to the Lord, and it says here, the Lord would give those offerings to the priests, to the leader. That's how they ate. That's how they were supported. That's how it worked. They got their sustenance from the ministry. That was their livelihood. Look down at verse 14. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours, Aaron and sons. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekels of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They're holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I've given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, meaning it's a covenant that's permanent, it's enduring, it's preserved forever. Now, this was the law of the firstborn. The firstborn of any animal was to go to the Lord. If you had a calf, some cow gave birth to a calf, it was the firstborn, that belonged to the Lord. They'd bring it to the priest. God would give that animal to the priest. The firstborn son was given to the Lord. And remember, the Levites became took the place of the firstborn, but if you had a firstborn son and you were in another tribe, you still had to bring your firstborn son to the Lord, and that son was redeemed for money, 5 shekels. And that money went to the priests. That's how they got their livelihood once again from the ministry. That's how they were compensated. That's how they were taken care of. Look at verse 20. There was a restriction on the priests. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. The priests were compensated through the sacrifices and the giving of God's people, but they were not allowed to have any land. All of the other tribes, they got land. The priests were not allowed to have any land. Now, certainly they had a place to live. They were taken care of, but they didn't own it. They didn't get any land. It says God Himself was their portion. God Himself was their inheritance. That's actually beautiful, isn't it? And I want to remind you tonight that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that we as Christians are a royal priesthood. All of us are priests. I know that sounds funny, doesn't it? I know you're getting images of white collars. Well, don't. You're a priest without the wear. Every Christian is a priest. And in that sense, every one of us should see our inheritance as God Himself. That He's our portion. Amen? Get to a point where we don't worry too much about materialistic things, land, whatever. We're just completely happy and satisfied with knowing God and God alone. And by the way, you'll never be truly satisfied in life until you have a relationship with God, where He has become everything to you, like we sang tonight. Only He can truly satisfy you. That's the priests. All right. How do the Levites get taken care of? What happens with them? Verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever. throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance, no land for the Levites either. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I've given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. How were the Levites taken care of? By the tithes of the people. The word tithe means 10%. Every year, God required all of the people within the nation of Israel every year to give 10% of their income to the Lord's work. Whether that be in money or grain or fruit or flocks or whatever, 10% of what they earned went to the Lord. And then the Lord, in return, gave that 10% to the Levites. So it was the tithing of God's people that took care of the Levites, the servants, the assistants to the priests. And that's how it worked. And I do want you to understand tonight that the Levites didn't just get money because they were Levites. They were required to do work. Look what it says in verse 21. I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for what? In return for the work which they perform. The work of the tabernacle of meeting. So, if you were born into the family of Levi, you didn't just get a free handout. It wasn't like, I'm getting cash because I'm a Levite. No, it was wages for work. True, honest to goodness, old-fashioned, hard work. That's how the Levites were paid, and they were paid from the tithes that came from God's people. Beautiful. Exactly how it should work. What a tragedy if there would be any Levite who would be lazy about his job. I remember when I was in my first job out of college was with IBM. I went to Tucson, Arizona, and I worked with IBM. And it was right in the early 90s when Big Blue was starting to fizzle out. I shouldn't say fizzle out. They were going through a really big economic struggle. They were starting to have to downsize. Many people were being fired, let go, or early retirement incentives were offered. And I remember I showed up right into that environment, you know, squeaky clean college kid, right out of school. Hi! And I walked right into this IBM, this place of ties and jackets. And they put me down in a basement with a broken monitor and kind of a beat-up computer. And my job was to sort of do microcode for these machines that IBM was inventing. Well, a couple of my project managers were people that had been with IBM for many years. And they were disgruntled. They were mad. And I don't know if you've ever been a part of a corporate environment where perhaps somebody's just been around too long. And they'd gotten tired, they'd gotten lazy, and they were upset about what IBM was doing. And it was kind of sad to watch these grown old men just sort of leeching off of IBM. It wasn't fun to watch. It wasn't good to see right out of college. That was tragic, but how much more tragic if anybody would be lazy for the work of God while getting paid for it? That would even be more tragic, wouldn't it? And I just want to tell you guys tonight that there's a whole lot of work that takes place at this church. You have two full-time pastors, and you have people working in the office, secretaries in the office. And I just want you to know tonight, they earn their cash. There's a whole lot of hard work that goes on. And I'm thankful for the hard work that takes place among the leadership particularly among those on paid staff. I just want you to know that, congregation. And I also want you to know, congregation, that it's through your support that that's possible. See? It's just like that in the local church as it was back then. God calls the congregation to support the leadership. And it's very important. Let's finish up the chapter before we touch more on that. Look what God asked the Levites to do in verse 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress." Let me just sum that last portion up. The Levites lived off the tithes of the people. And guess what the Levites were required to do? Tithe off the tithes. So just because you're a spiritual leader getting supported by the people of God, that also means that you're to be tithing as well to the Lord's work. And it's all of our responsibility to do that. Even the Levites. And what's really neat here is that the tithe was supposed to be the best part of whatever somebody would bring to the Lord. So the best part of the group was being given to the Levites, and then the Levites were choosing among that to find the best part of that given to the Lord. So in other words, God got the creme of the crop. He got the best, finest stuff. The most high quality stuff. And that's absolutely what we should be given to the Lord. Amen? The best stuff. Who in the world, after all that God has done for them, would offer God leftovers? Here, God, take that. I don't need it. I'm not using it anymore. Hey, take it. It's my junk. Perhaps it'll be your treasure. I'll give it to you. Why would anybody do that? God gets the absolute best. Or he should. So, that's how it works. Now, there's some obvious principles that comes out of this. And it relates very, very clearly, appropriately to a Christian local church. In the Old Testament, God required the people to give, didn't he? And there was a whole lot of giving going on. It started with the tithe, 10%. And then there were the sacrifices. Then there were the first fruits. Then there were the offerings. I mean, they gave a whole lot in the Old Testament. Folks, in the New Testament, as Christians, as congregation, as individuals, and spiritual leadership or not, we're to be given to the Lord's work, aren't we? Absolutely coming around and supporting the Lord's work. And again, I'm often asked, "Pastor, how much should I give to the church? 10% of gross or 10% of net? 10% of everything I have left over after I've paid all the bills? 10% of this, 10% of that?" I mean, you would be amazed at how calculated people can get with this. You know, it's like, "I'm not going to give God one more penny extra than I have to." How much do you give, guys? How much should you give? I think the New Testament passage on that is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Give whatever it is you hope to reap. If you want to reap a little, give a little. If you want to reap a lot, give a lot. It's entirely up to you. But that's clear. God is always calling his people to give. Old and New Testament, leadership, non-leadership. And then the other principle is very clear here as well. Out of the gifts that are given to the Lord supports the leaders of His church. That's an important thing for you to understand. And I just want to share this with you. You know, I've been a pastor now for 7 years on the other end, but I grew up in a church. And I remember tithing and giving money to the church. And, you know, it's kind of a mysterious thing from the perspective of giving to the Lord's work. You feel like you write your checks or you give money and it just sort of floats up to heaven. You know, you're giving it to God. And absolutely, you are storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. But let me tell you, being on the other end for the last 7 years, God's money, the money that's given to God in heaven, is used very, very practically right here on planet Earth. In the administration and operating function of a local church. Extremely important. And think of it that way. Giving to the Lord enables the pastors of the church to be supported financially, that they can go forward with the ministry that they've been called to do. Important. Great way to think about it. And I want you to know our church is being blessed above measure. I can't wait to show you some of the charts that I get to show you next week. You guys would be actually absolutely amazed at what the Lord has done in this church financially in this quarter. I'm pleased to tell you that the staff is well taken care of. The bills are being paid. And we have been qualified for a pretty big chunk of money to do a great building for the Lord. God's moving. God is supporting this work through His people. And it's a joint effort. It's beautiful. I want you to keep your finger here and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 very quickly. This is so beautiful. I mean, considering the chapter that we just read, Paul makes mention of this very chapter, applying it to the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's speaking about the support of God's ministers, the ministers in the church. It says in verse 11, Paul says, "If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Watch this. "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" That's Numbers chapter 18. "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Then Paul goes on to say, "But I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." It's very clear principle. Ministers of the gospel are to get their livelihood from the gospel. That is absolutely biblical. It's absolutely true. But all ministers should be of the same mindset of Paul here, who says, "Hey, if it's not so for me, big deal. I'll just keep go preaching the gospel. Doesn't matter." That's very important, guys. See, if you're called to a spiritual leadership position in the body of Christ, and it's obvious, and you've been gifted for that, you should be willing to do that whether or not you receive pay for it or not. It's just the passion of your life, right? And I'll tell you, that's exactly how it worked here. Many of you are familiar with the history of this church. When Kim and I moved out here, we started a Bible study. We didn't want a penny We didn't ask for a penny. I got a full-time job. We'll do it without, pay or without, you know. But as the church started to grow and expand, and the workload of the ministry became more and more, it became important that I was freed up from a secular job in order to do the work of the ministry on a full-time basis. And within a couple of years, I was being paid by the church. Eventually going full-time. And the church has eventually grown to where we can afford 2 full-time pastors. And admin staff. It's beautiful. And that's how it should work. Now, let's get real candid. How much should a preacher make? How much should a pastor be paid? I am of the opinion and firm belief that no pastor should get wealthy off the ministry. No pastor should become rich off the ministry. None. Not one. I think you see it in the Old Testament. They were supposed to eat, but they couldn't be given land. See, when you get into the ministry, the Lord has to be your inheritance and your portion. And I don't believe pastors should be given castles on the hill. And I don't think pastors should seek castles on the hill. And I think pastors should know that going into the ministry. That there is a livelihood that they are going to sacrifice because their inheritance is God. And so how have I determined what pay happens to pastors? How do we do it? In talking with other pastors within the Calvary Chapel movement, here's the advice I've gotten and here's the advice I take. A pastor should live right about at the median income of the flock. As close to average as possible for the flock over which he's pastor. So a pastor should not be overpaid extravagantly above the median income of the flock, nor should a pastor be underpaid.
No, he's a pastor. He needs to live in poverty.
No. Shouldn't be that way at all. And that's the way we've treated it at our church. Guys, I don't ever plan to be a wealthy man. But I do expect to be taken care of comfortably. And that's exactly what's happening at our church. And that's exactly what happens with Pastor Martin. We are being taken care of comfortably. We'll never get wealthy, nor do we want to be. It's just living in that way where our basic needs are met so that we can serve the Lord full time. That's how it should work. That's how it should be. Cruise back to Numbers. Very, very practical look at the operation of a local church. Very candid. Chapter 19 is a very, very different subject, which we can just talk about in a few minutes. That's why I'm going to end with it. It's a totally different subject, but I think it's a wonderful topic that I'd like to end the Bible study on tonight. Remember that in the nation of Israel during the Old Testament, they were required to bring sacrifices before the Lord. Burnt offerings, cows, goats, rams, bulls, a whole bunch of animals that they would bring, and they were sacrificed, grain offerings. Well, chapter 19 speaks of a very special type of sacrifice that they were brought, supposed to bring. And I see it, it's a really interesting one that I just want to finish on tonight. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and in which a yoke has never come. A heifer is a young female cow that's never been pregnant, therefore never produces milk. It's young female cow, no milk, no yoke has ever been put onto that heifer. And it's very rare because it had to be entirely red. Red. Rare. Find this red heifer. Verse 3 says, you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood. All other sacrifices, the blood had to be totally drained. Not with the red heifer. Its blood was burned, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening, and the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Now watch. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel. So this red heifer is brought to the priest. The priest brings this red heifer outside the camp, slaughters it, sprinkles blood before the tabernacle of meeting. The entire animal, including blood, is burned. Cedar is thrown into it. Scarlet is thrown into it. Hyssop is thrown into it. It's all burned up until it becomes ashes. Then another priest scoops up all the ashes, puts it in a clean place, takes it outside the camp for storage. And as it turns out, these ashes are going to be used for purification water. Little bit of these ashes will be added into water, and that purification water will be used to bring cleansing to certain people. Kind of an interesting little ritual the Lord asked them to do. Specific purpose for these ashes. Whenever an Israelite touched a dead body, they became ceremonially unclean and were unclean for 7 days. Couldn't go into the tabernacle of meeting. Couldn't go worship the Lord. They had to wait to be 7 days. Anyone who would do that would have to be cleansed, and they'd be cleansed from this water mixed with the red heifer ashes. That's what the rest of the chapter says. Just read a few more verses. Verse 11, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day. Verse 13, whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. Verse 14, this is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. You touch a dead body, you're unclean. You got to get clean. You got to go through a ceremonial cleansing. How does that happen? Verse 17. For an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on all the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. And as it goes, that person would then be cleansed. You get, see what's going on? Touch a dead body, you got to be cleansed. A mixture of these ashes and the water was made. Some person would come with a hyssop branch, sprinkle it on that person, and they would be cleansed. That's the ritual. That's how it would work. Now, I find this incredibly interesting from a prophetic standpoint. You know, on Sunday mornings, we're studying Revelation. We're speaking about the time when Jesus is going to come back. And I hope you've seen in our study of the book of Revelation that when Jesus comes back, the nation of Israel will be prominent on planet Earth, won't they? They're already back in the land as a nation. There will be a third temple built. The sacrifices will begin again. All the furniture that you study about in the Old Testament will be present in this new temple. It has to be there. It has to be standing. And right now, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has made most of the pieces of furniture for the new temple. They're training priests right now to be a part of what's going to go on in that new temple once it's erected. Israel back in the land and going for it. And they have to have all these things in place, including the red heifer. And you know, one red heifer could last centuries. The ashes of one red heifer could last centuries for an Israelite in the Old Testament. In fact, Jewish historians say that only 6 red heifers have been used throughout Jewish history. Because they're very rare, and they were used all the way from Moses on up until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. 6 heifers. Very rare to find. The reason I bring all this up and the reason it excites me concerning end times is because I have an article right here that I'd like to share with you that says on the 16th of March, 1997, a red heifer was born in Israel. I'll read the article. According to an article in the Mideast Dispatch, the 16th of March, 1997, the birth of a red heifer in Israel is being hailed by religious Jews as a sign from God that work can soon begin on building the third temple in Jerusalem. The report stated that a team of rabbinical experts confirmed that the animal born 6 months ago on a religious kibbutz, Kfar Hasadim, near the northern Israeli port of Haifa, meets the biblical criteria for the red heifer needed for the purification of those who wish to rebuild the temple. As stated in the 4th book of the Torah, Numbers chapter 19, an unblemished red heifer in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never been placed is to be slaughtered and burned and its ashes made into liquid paste, used in the ceremony for purification from sin. Since Herod's temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire Titus in AD 70, no flawless red heifer has been born within the biblical land of Israel according to rabbinical sources. Besides, the Jewish people did not see the recreation of the state of Israel until 1948, nor the recapturing of Jerusalem until 1967. The birth of the animal to a black and white mother and a dun-colored bull is being hailed as a miracle by Jewish activists who want to rebuild the temple and prepare the way for the Jewish Messiah's entry into Jerusalem. One person quoted, "We have been waiting for 2,000 years for a sign from God," one of them said, "and now he has provided us with a red heifer." Isn't that interesting? And to me, it just speaks of how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. These things will be so, my friend. There will be a temple. There will be sacrifices. There is a tribulation period coming. The Antichrist will make himself known. The church will be raptured, and Jesus is coming again one day. And we are at the very end of history, I believe. And as a local church, we have a job to do to get the gospel message out. And all of us need to function in our God-given roles within the body. And the supporting of the ministry. And the working together in harmony and unity. For Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that we can understand from your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill your people tonight with a sense of urgency. Equip us, Lord, for ministry. Father, I pray that each one of us would bear the responsibility that you've given us within the body of Christ. Lord, help us. Father, again, I want to thank you tonight for all the unknown soldiers working in this body, working across this land. Use us for your glory. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who has never made you their inheritance, their portion. Maybe you're here tonight and, man, maybe you didn't even understand a lot about what was being said tonight, but you did hear this. God can satisfy, and God can totally satisfy you. You'll never be satisfied unless you have a relationship with God. And He needs to be your inheritance. He needs to be your portion tonight. Enough for you. If you've never received Christ, if you've never become a member of the family of God, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. You repeat after me in your heart, Lord, I want a relationship with you. I want to be your child. Please come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins, that I might be born again, changed. And then let me find my place in your program, Lord, for the expansion of your kingdom by your gospel. And you are faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.